I don't know if you guys have heard there's supposed to be some sort of election on Tuesday, and I thought maybe I'd chat about that a little bit. I know I've told you that you should vote. You should vote not just for the national, you've got a president and congressmen and senators and things like that, but also our state and local elections, which I think are very important. If you remember, the president we have right now started out as a state senator. So it's important who you elect for your local elections, because they can have an impact on down the road. And I want to spend a little time this morning telling you why Tuesday's election is really no big deal. Now, I know some of you might be thinking that the future of our country is hanging in the balance, or you know, I'm sure some of you are worried about jobs and the economy and those kinds of things. But you know, our elected officials, whoever they are, they're supposed to work for us in this system we call a republic. We have people who represent us in Washington and in our state. So we don't just vote for the most popular guy and send him off and hope he does a good job. Instead, we hire people whom we then keep in touch with. We call and we email and we monitor what they're doing, and so they actually represent our wishes. We let them know what we want them to do for us, and that's what they're supposed to do. Like Honest Abe said, we have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, right? Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. And so if that's true, then the best way to fix the economy isn't for the government to come up with some sort of amazing fix-it-all program. The best way to fix the economy is for individual Americans and families to get out of their own personal debt. For American citizens to start saving money. You see Americans start saving money and getting out of debt if the nation is full of people who refuse to go into debt to buy things, who live off of a credit card, then the government is going to have a much more difficult time getting away with it, because they just do what the constituents do. I mean, they represent us, so they're going to live the same kind of lives we do. If we, the people, live within our means en masse, if we all do it together, individually, then when the Washington politicians try to erase the money that we've saved up through inflation, or try to rob our children of our future through borrowing and spending and never-ending debt, you wouldn't just see a grassroots uprising. If Americans were living within their means as individuals, you would see a grass fire. I mean, people, if the government tried to do things that were immoral with your money, when Americans were living properly with their money, you'd see people up in arms keeping the government from doing that. And it's ironic that, I think it's funny, our politicians have labeled China a currency manipulator, but our country in the world is the worst currency manipulator there is. But we the people don't know about it. Some of you might know about it, but we the people as a whole are extremely ignorant of what goes on in Washington, D.C. We're extremely ignorant of what goes on in Springfield, Illinois. We don't know. We don't care. We're too apathetic to bother learning about fiscal policy or foreign policy or economics or any of those things. We have passed the buck to our elected officials. So you guys, we hired you. You're in charge. You go do the job. And so if that's our attitude, what do we expect out of them? Because our representatives are going to be just as selfish and apathetic as the people that they represent. If the people who they hired don't really care, then how can we expect them to somehow fix our problems for us? It doesn't work that way. They're going to do what we expect them, what we tell them to do, what we call on them to do. The best way to grow more jobs in government, you hear that a lot from politicians, it's Americans remembering that a work ethic is important. Remembering what a work ethic is, and teaching our children that if you want something, you earn it. It's teaching that will make a difference on people getting jobs. The things that made our nation great are the simple, straightforward, common sense ideas of working hard, of saving money, of investing wisely, of taking responsibility for yourself, and serving others. I mean, they're simple, ordinary, common sense ideas. And that's what made our nation so great. If you're really worried about the future of our nation, here's what you do. The best thing that you can do is learn to govern yourself. If Americans are governing themselves, you know, hiring a president who's good is great. You know, having a president who's got good ethics and is moral and is intelligent, that's nice. But the leader of any society can only operate in two ways. They can only govern one way or another. He can either be a dictator and force the people to do whatever he wishes, or he can be a representative leader and govern according to the desires of the people he serves. Those are the two basic modes of operation for any government. And either way, no leader, whether they're a tyrant or a representative, no leader can turn bad people into good people. Even if you can force people to do things, you can't turn them into good people. The only way to control bad people is by force. You don't turn them into good people. You can control them, you can manipulate them, but you can't make them good. So unless we choose to be good on our own, unless we decide it, the only option is tyranny, because that's the only way to control bad people. Do you get where I'm going? If we are a government of, by, and for the people, then the only way for our system to work properly is if the people govern themselves well. In fact, that's what true freedom is all about. That's what liberty is. Real liberty is about being able to run your own life in a good manner. But the cost of liberty in the context of human society is self-control. I mean, liberty is you can do whatever you want, but you also deal with the consequences of your own actions. And if you can't control yourself, then the government will. If you can't take care of yourself and govern your own behavior, then somebody with power will make you do it. And that's the way governments work. And we all know that the government, as it is more than happy to control every aspect of your life that you're willing to relinquish to it. If you're willing to give up control of it, there's a government just waiting, happy to take over those kinds of things. From how much shampoo you can carry onto an airplane to what you can build on your property. I mean, they have taken control of that because we've given it up. And if you let it, the government today will tell you whether you're allowed to adhere to the doctrines of your religion, what size drink you can order at McDonald's. I mean, every aspect of life, the government is more than happy to take over. And the more we the people give up the controls of our life, the more there's somebody in Washington or in the state who's happy to take the wheel, and the more liberty you continue to lose as citizens. And that's just the natural way of things. That's just the way it works. In other words, you know, James Madison, the fourth president, he was known as the father of our Constitution, and he said this: "We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." And so basically what he was saying was that the whole system of government is based on all the people understanding the truth of God and living their lives in the freedom of Christ, according to the Word of God. That's what James Madison said. And you know, not needing Uncle Sam to be your babysitter. America is not a Christian nation because there's a majority of Christians living here. That's not what makes a nation Christian. America is a Christian nation because the foundation of our society, the foundation of our government, the foundation of us as a people is inseparable from the foundation of Jesus Christ. You take away Jesus Christ and we lose that foundation and we don't have any direction, and our political freedoms are based on the spiritual freedom that God has given us. It says so in our Declaration of Independence, that our rights come from our Creator, that God made us this way. And so the farther we drift from God as a nation, the less free we will be, and the more government will be necessary and required to step in and take control and rule society. Whether or not we agree with their political platform, the government is going to take control whenever we give it up. If you have a society of faithful Christians living in obedience to God, then what do you need from the government? I mean, think about it. If you've got people living according to the word of the Lord, and that's exactly the mindset of the founders when they drew up our documents, the Constitution, when they designed our government and how it was going to work, that's what they were thinking. If the people are governing their own lives, then just how much do we need from the political union of the states? The a plan to protect us from foreign invaders. I mean, that's about it. If people are governing their own affairs well, we'll make sure that the nation is defended and we'll be okay. The U.S. Constitution was written on 4 pages. 4 pages to run an entire country. Because that's what the mindset they were coming from is that individuals will govern themselves and we'll just handle all the big things that individuals can't do, like have a national defense. We'll coordinate that. And so it's concise on purpose. It strictly limits the role of the federal government. You know why? Because it was written for Christian people. The Constitution, our government, was made for good Christian people who don't need an outside force to rule them. And they don't need a big, fat government involved in everything that they do. All Christians are supposed to be living for the Lord. Not the popular hypocrisy that has infected the modern-day church, where, you know, we're just the same as everybody else, we just have Jesus with us. No, the founders were saying, as Christians, you live a good life. You live a moral life. You're good people. You do the right thing. You love your neighbors. You treat each other with respect. You do good things. If everybody in the country was living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't have much need for a government to police our behavior. Because we got the Holy Spirit inside. The Holy Spirit is our police. And we do it. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is that real Christians choose to voluntarily live a good life. They've seen the benefits and they say, I want that. That's the life I want to live because God has been so good to me. I want to be good to Him and be good to other people. So we're controlled not by an outside police force. We're controlled internally by love. Love is what directs us. Love is what we make our decisions based on. And so we wouldn't need a welfare system because one of the main roles of the church is to help people, like John was talking about. It's our job as the church to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. We reach out to the people who can't help themselves, and that's what we've been charged with. We wouldn't need hundreds of new laws passed. Every year, Congress passes hundreds of new laws, and we wouldn't need those because we are ruled by the law of love, and we serve one another. So we don't need a whole bunch of rules and regulations telling us what to do because we've got one rule that drives everything. And if we follow that rule, it comes the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, you got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, against these there is no law. Because when you're doing things, you do well. You treat each other nicely. And so we wouldn't need a whole bunch. We wouldn't need over 73,000 pages worth of tax code. The U.S. Constitution, 4 pages. The tax code, over 73,000 pages. And we wouldn't need it because we could handle money. That's one of the, Jesus talked more about money than about almost anything else. And we'd be good spenders and good savers and good givers, and we'd help each other out. We wouldn't need all the extra departments of government that have been added on over the past couple hundred years and have been created that with basically the departments are given totalitarian rule over the regulations they make. They're the ones that get to enforce them. They're the ones that get to judge them outside of the justice system. They get to do it themselves. And we wouldn't need that because we would govern ourselves if we lived according to Scripture, which is what we're called to live by. And instead, we do have all this extra stuff. We do have a government that tells us how to live our daily lives. It tells us whether we can go fishing or not. It tells us whether we can put a new roof on our house. It tells us whether or not we can pray in school. Do we really need a government telling us to do all those things or not? It even orders young men to be conscripted into military service and sent off to die for whatever cause the people who are in charge want to sacrifice their lives for. We don't need that. I hate the fact that people want that, that people desire a government to make those decisions for them because they've given up their own self-control. Do you remember when the people of Israel kept crying out for a king? We want a king. We don't have a king. All the other nations around us have a king. We want to be like them. And they thought that they could put some other guy, some smart, good-looking, head and shoulders above everybody else guy in charge of the government, and he would make their lives better. He would make their nation a better nation. They wanted change they could believe in from some other man. And it just doesn't work that way. And Samuel the prophet gave them God's warning. He said, if you trade God for a king, guess what's going to happen? You'll be forced to give your earnings to the government. You'll be forced to work for the government. Your crops, your goods, your service, your money will go straight to the government. Your young men will be forced to fight and die in the military. And the government will take the best of what you have and it will hand it over to its officials. So they'll live high on the hog while you're suffering to make ends meet. And you will beg for relief from the burden of government. That's what Samuel told him. And they said, we don't care. We want a king anyway. We want to place our hopes in some man instead of in God. And we don't have a king in America, but you can see a lot of that same attitude in the people who talk about their officials. The results of trusting somebody else to handle all the affairs of your life and all the affairs of government for you has left us with the same results that the Israelites got when they decided to have a king instead of just trusting God for their leadership. Everybody today feels the burden of governmental bureaucracy. We all feel it in so many ways. And the reason is not because of the people that we hired. It's not just because, you know, we elected a Democrat or a Republican. The reason is because so many people in our nation have chosen to be ruled by their flesh instead of by the Spirit of God. They have given up responsibility of governing themselves so they can be lazy, so they can chase after the things of this world, so somebody else can run the affairs of government for them. And you've all heard the passage that says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. If you have a nation full of selfish children, then they're going to need a government that can be their nanny and that will basically run every little aspect of their lives. And it will, you know, the government will give them a house, give them a cell phone, give them a card to buy food with, and it'll give them all these things, but then it'll tell them what to eat, when to go to school, what they need to be studying, whether they can drive a car or a boat or own a gun or run a business, and of course, how much of their earnings they're allowed to keep and how much they need to give up to the government who's taking care of them to be spent on whatever the government has decided to spend it on. And you can see that's exactly how it's working these days. And if you have a country full of narcissistic, self-serving people, you're going to need those hundreds and thousands of regulations, things on food and drugs and education and business and banking and transportation and medicine, because all the people will be thinking about is, how can I serve myself? How can I take care of number one? How can I take care of me and forget everybody else? And that's why they'll keep adding regulations and rules so that they're trying to keep these narcissistic people under control. Because that's, you know, instead of living in a responsible, self-reliant manner, instead of doing their best to make the society around them a better place and make the world around them and help the people around them, they're only serving themselves. And that's what drives a country into decline. The truth is, like I mentioned, you can't force goodness out of people. It's been tried in various forms of government throughout time around the world. People dream of creating that perfect utopia where everyone is equally good and everyone is equally hardworking and everyone is equally generous and everyone gets an equal share of all the things that are made by a society. But that's just not something that works in real life because people aren't altruistic. Too many people have fallen away from God and they're selfish and self-serving because people apart from God will always serve themselves. If they're not driven by the Holy Spirit, they're going to be driven by their flesh. And they'll always be controlled by their flesh. There are individual exceptions at times when people do nice things, when people are generous, but overall, you're always going to have people who want to serve themselves and who are willing to take from other people and hurt other people so they can get what they want. You can't force generosity. You can take people's money, but you can't force their heart to be kind. You can't force them to be loving. You can't force them to be generous. And people driven by their flesh will always find a way to break the law and serve themselves. So you can keep adding laws and keep adding police power and keep forcing people to stay in line, but you can't change the spirit of a person. You can't force them to change. And that's why Jesus gives us the choice. He said following him is voluntary. You get to choose whether or not you serve God. God knows the hearts of people, and he knows the only way to have a good society, to have a blessed nation and a good government is for people to be governed internally, for people to control themselves by goodness, by love. That's why everything he has done, everything Christ has done, everything God has done has been to motivate us towards love, to motivate us towards that internal control that cares about the people around us, that cares about the Lord and what he wants from us, that cares about how we can make the world a better place. God knows that if we comply with the external laws, we can still have rebellious hearts and minds. We can look good on the outside, but still be rotten on the inside. And God knows that about all of us. And God knows that that leads to failure, always. It leads to personal failures and breakdowns in society. And so every good gift, every discipline that comes from the Lord, every blessing, even Christ's death on the cross, all of it was to motivate us to have an inner compulsion to goodness, to have an inner change, a new man, to be changed from our old person into a new person who's driven by love and driven by kindness. Jesus wants us driven by love rather than some external force, which is why he gave that ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us to be our guide, to give us the direction that we need, to give us the power that we need to live the life that he's called us to equip us for every good work. Robert Winthrop, who was the Speaker of the House back in the 1840s, he said this, "Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of men, either by the Bible or the bayonet." And that has always been the truth of human society. It's the truth from the heart of Scripture. We are either controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. And depending on which you choose to be your master, which way you decide to go, it'll not only alter the course of your life on earth, but it will impact the society around you. And it'll beyond that, it'll affect your eternal destiny. Our internal motivation matters. And it affects everything around us. I'm guessing pretty much all of you know the story of Pinocchio. Maybe some of you read the book or seen the Disney movie. Do you know what Pinocchio's problem was? His vice was lying. And he had to learn the hard way that lying would just cause more problems than it was worth. But there was a problem underneath that. Something that he wanted so much to change. He wanted to be real. He wanted to be a real boy, and that was his heart's desire, his wish. He didn't want to be a puppet. A puppet is controlled by an outside force. It's got the strings on it that tell it what to do, and it's a slave to its strings. And what's interesting is that at the beginning, when the fairy first brought Pinocchio to life, he was still a puppet. He was still a wooden toy. He was a living wooden toy, but he was still a puppet. And even though he didn't have strings anymore, he refused to listen to his conscience. Remember, he had a little conscience that was telling him, no, this is the right thing to do. This is what will keep you out of trouble. This is what will guide you on the right path. And he didn't listen to his conscience. And then if you remember, he handed control of his life over to others. Even though he didn't have his strings, he was still a slave. And remember Stromboli, who captured Pinocchio, and he put him to work in his show. And then when Pinocchio gets away from Stromboli, he then is manipulated by Honest John, who convinces him to go to that amusement park. And when he goes to the amusement park, where you're allowed to do whatever you want, they can play and they can ride rides and they can smoke cigars, and a lot of people think that that's what freedom is all about, where we can do whatever we want and we can have fun and enjoy life and fulfill our fleshly desires. And a lot of people really think that they should be able to follow their flesh wherever it leads them. It's all about our own selfish desires. But the truth is that that kind of life turns you into a slave of sin. You think it's freedom. You might feel like you're having fun for a while, but you become a slave of sin. You might think you're free of the strings, but the truth is you are more entrapped by the desires of your flesh. The more you get into it, the more you become a prisoner. And when Pinocchio gets to the amusement park, you remember what happens? When his ears start to grow and his tail starts to grow out, that the It's basically the same thing that you see happening to the nation around us that was once a bastion of freedom and a model of liberty for the world in a world that was full of tyranny. We were the one nation that actually the people were the government. We were the only people that had that. And the rest of the world was all under tyrannical rule. And Pinocchio lost himself in worldly pleasure in that amusement park. He made himself a slave to sin. And he began transforming into a mule, a stubborn, empty-headed animal who would eventually wind up as a draft animal behind the whip of the coachman. And if he would have listened to old Jiminy Cricket, if he would just listen to his conscience and done the right thing in the first place, how much trouble would he have avoided? If he'd just always let his conscience be his guide. And it's a story about becoming real for Pinocchio, because what he really wanted, that desire that he really wanted to go for, was the love of his creator. As a father loves his son. That's what he wanted so much, to be a real boy so that his father would love him. But that self-realization, that getting what he wanted, means he had to grow up. He had to stop living like a selfish little rat, a child, and becoming responsible and self-controlled. Learning to control our selfish desires and thinking of others is what God wants us to do. Because that's what a relationship of love is all about. Love isn't about selfishness. It's not about what you get. It's about what you give. It's about what you have to offer. And that's what God wants with us. He wants that father-son relationship or father-daughter relationship. He wants to be in connection with us. And you can see the same the story of Pinocchio unfolding in our society. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want a bunch of selfish, immature brats that he has to micromanage every single step of the way. God wants free men and women of faith who can live righteously, who can do good things, who can serve each other, who can take care of themselves and take care of the people around them, whom he can entrust with the family business. Who he can say, now you're in charge. Remember when Jesus left? Now you guys are in charge. Go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them to obey my commands. I've taught you so that you can grow up, and now you can run the mission. That's what God wants all of us to be, mature, helpful, good, loving, kind people who can turn the world into a better place, who can bring the kingdom of God to earth. If we can't control our desires, then we lose freedom. It's just the way it happens. And it works the same way in our political world as it does in our spiritual life. When we are controlled by the flesh, we become that mule, driven by the whip of our fleshly lusts. And the people who represent us in Washington aren't going to be any different than their constituents. And their desire will be to serve themselves, just like their constituents. So they naturally will do whatever they can to keep the money and the power flowing, because that's what they see the people that they're working for doing. We have a great system of government. It's a wonderful system. I mean, the design that the founding fathers came up with, it's awesome, but it's a system that only works when the people are self-governed. Because if we can't govern ourselves, then the system either turns towards totalitarianism or towards anarchy. And unless the people are self-governed, then the system breaks down. John Adams said in a speech to the military in 1798, he warned his fellow countrymen, he said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." We've forgotten that along the way. And all of this points to the condition of our hearts before God. This isn't a government problem that we're facing. You know, you think of all the things that the politicians are talking about, the economy and jobs and health care and whatever it is that they are arguing about. It's not a government problem or a state issue or a matter of who lives in the White House. This is a matter of who is the ultimate authority in the hearts of Americans. If God were our ultimate authority, then naturally the size and the scope of government would be extremely reduced. We wouldn't need it, because the Spirit of God as our internal leader, if that were true, we wouldn't need a bloated government like we have today. But since half of the country has put their hope in the Democrat Party leaders, and half of the country has put their hope in the Republican Party leaders, God has allowed us to turn into donkeys and into elephants and to live like the animals that we've chosen to live like, to become slaves of government rather than rulers of our own lives. Romans 1:28 says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done, and they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." And I would add that they elect leaders who do not fear the one true God and who offer no allegiance to the real Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, they will get exactly the government that they deserve. Because rather than retain the liberty that God created them with, they have given control of their lives to human rulers who do not fear and obey the Lord, thinking that some man or some woman can take care of you like you're a child. I got an email forward this week that talked about how if Christians were to unite, how they could control the vote for this election. But if the church were truly united nationwide, if we were truly living together as the temple of the Holy Spirit, Tuesday's vote would amount to diddly squat. It wouldn't matter. Because if the church in America were living as the body of Christ, we'd have this whole country converted by now. I mean, we would be working together to do that. We wouldn't tolerate cheats and liars to become politicians. There would be no wicked politicians because we wouldn't allow it if we were united and living as the church. We wouldn't allow hypocritical behavior in our leaders because we wouldn't allow hypocritical behavior in ourselves. And we'd do the right thing and we'd expect our leaders to do the right thing. We would elect moral Christian men and women because they would represent us as moral Christian people. You see what I'm getting at? Ultimately, it won't matter who wins on Tuesday as long as we, the people, refuse to take responsibility for our own lives. Because there's just going to be another guy in charge who will have to take care of us for ourselves. And the evil people who are more than willing to usurp our God-given freedoms, the ones who want that power, who are going out and fighting to take it, they'll fight their way to the top, and they won't give up until they have control. And you can see that in the immoral activist groups across the nation who are working to mess things up, to make things worse. And all it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. You've heard that before. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a command to be controlled by the Spirit, because He is the one who guides us into all truth. And He is the one who unites us as the church. And He is the one who can live in us as the church and unite us together as one body so that we can make an eternal impact on the world. It's the Holy Spirit that does that in us, together as the church. Can you imagine what our country would look like if everyone who claims to believe in Jesus would actually live the way that Jesus teaches us to live? this country would be a much different place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 14, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil." Can you imagine the booming economy that we would have if all our school children were taught that laziness is evil, that the weak should be cared for, that we should do our best to do good to everybody around us? If those were the lessons that we were teaching our children, if Americans would listen to that still small voice of God inside their conscience and do what the Lord tells us to do, our obedience to the Lord would result in the most hardworking and honest and most successful workforce that you could ever imagine. And it would drive us to prosperity. Our economy would grow like crazy. Other nations would come to us and they'd say, "We want to copy your behavior. How do you do this?" They'd beg us to teach them how to find the same success. They would say, "We want this God of yours. Tell us about him. Teach us about him. We want what you have because it's so good." Do you know why God's kingdom is so good? It's not because of things that are there or what he's filled it with. It's because all the subjects of God have learned that to voluntarily live according to God's desires reaps benefits. It has so many rewards, that not only with the personal blessings of salvation and living in relationship with the Lord, but the societal blessings of healing and successfulness and protection and national prosperity. Those are the blessings of belonging to God as a nation. And that's what God told Joshua and the children of Israel as they were getting ready to move into the promised land. He said in Joshua 1:7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And think about this too. The church is God's instrument to bring freedom to the world. You might be voting in a couple days for a president and other people to serve in positions of government, but God has already voted for you to be his ambassadors. He's chosen you. He's chosen the church to be his ambassadors in a dark and sinful world. You've been given the mission to present the truth that will set people free, not just in our country, but in all the earth. And of course, that means that it has to start in your own life. You have to live for God in order to be a good example in teaching others how to find freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your flesh craves." It was an amazing thing that Jesus did on the cross. It was a wonderful gift. On the one hand, he fulfilled the law requiring a sacrifice for sin. The letter of the law says there's no remission for sin without the shedding of blood, and Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sin. But he went way beyond the letter of the law to fulfill the spirit of the law, to go to the heart of the law. He helped people to see the truth that if they will choose to live for God, they can find real life and real freedom and a new life. Because if Christ's suffering and death motivate you to repent of your sin and choose to live a life of love for God and love for one another, then God can pardon your sins without having to worry that you're just going to go back and start it all over again. If you've chosen to love God because you see the goodness of God, then He can fill us with the Holy Spirit and bring out the best in us, teach us to do well, and have a permanent relationship with us. When people enjoy obeying Jesus because they've seen the benefits of it and they've seen the goodness of God, that they find a life for Christ and a life in Christ, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the reason behind the law is finally fulfilled. He wanted that internal change. He wanted us to be driven not by external laws, but by an internal love. So when we see the love of the Father who's willing to sacrifice His Son for us, it changes our hearts. And we say, God, I'm so grateful for what You've done to me. I want to live like You. I want to live for You. I want to serve You. And we're motivated internally by love rather than by some external force or some external government. We the people, when we enjoy obeying Jesus, We get those benefits, we help the world become a better place, and the kingdom of God comes to earth. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done? It's not through a political process, but it's through the joy of people loving the Lord and sharing His love with others. That's how the kingdom of God comes. So ultimately, it doesn't matter who's in charge in Washington, because until we the people take charge of ourselves, either political party will be more than happy to rule the affairs of our nation and borrow and spend on our behalf and tell you what you can and can't do with your own life without your input. They'll be glad to do that. If you want to make a real difference, don't just vote for government leaders. Make disciples. Share the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring about real change in the hearts and minds of people. The only one. No man or woman in Washington, no man or woman in state government or local government, nobody else can do that. Jesus Christ is the only one who can change people from the inside out. So make disciples. No matter who wins on Tuesday, you can still serve the Lord. You can still work to make this world a better place and turn things around and share His good news with a world that desperately needs the kind of changes that only Jesus Christ can make in their lives. So have hope in Jesus and trust in Him for the real change in your own life and in the lives of those around you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You do make real change, that we can trust in You, that we can put our hope in You, that we don't have to depend on people who let us down, who break their promises, who don't do what they said that they would do. Lord, thank You that we can trust in You. We pray for our nation. We pray for our state because we desperately need You, Lord. More than anything else, we desperately, desperately need You. And I pray that Your Spirit would come upon us and help us to reach out to others and share You with people. And that will be the change agent in our society. God, help us. And thank You so much for all that You've given. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.